I want us this morning to think of that episode we read about in 2 Kings chapter 7. But if we want to fix our thoughts on one particular text and verse, then we would take appropriately verse 9. That is the comment by the four lepers. They said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." If we look for a text, or look for a heading rather, to describe our meditation, surely we can think of nothing better than, "This is the work of the God of the impossible." God is doing the impossible in an amazing way, and it is wondrous, not only to the lepers, but also to ourselves. One of the most familiar parables of the New Testament is the parable of the sower who scatters the seed, and we can all possibly remember the explanation that is given of the different types of ground that is talked about in that parable. But what is the application behind the parable that we're all familiar with? And sometimes we lose that application, because Luke very clearly tells us, "Take heed. Watch out. Watch out what you're doing. Take heed how you are listening to what God is saying." That's the message of that parable of the sower. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that God in olden times spoke in different ways through prophets and such like, but has in these last days spoken through Jesus Christ, his Son. In the past, God has been continually speaking, but now has finally, fully and completely spoken the last word in Jesus Christ. God is speaking to us through this, his book. How therefore are we responding? How are we listening? What are we doing with what he is saying? And there's a whole range of responses to what God is saying to us. None of them are new. We think that what we are doing is new and fresh, innovative, until we begin to look back over history and we discover there is nothing new under the sun. The same thing happened today, happened whenever and wherever the gospel is preached in the past. And the important thing is, what are we doing with what God is saying? And therefore I want us this morning to look at different characters that come to us on the stage of Scripture. And I want us to look at the way in which they respond and react, and the lesson they have for us. And there's three simple thoughts as a structure to our meditation this morning. I want us first of all to think of desperation. Then I want us to think of salvation. Then I want us to think of realization. And each of these words and the thoughts that hang upon them will be very clear as we're going through our study and our sermon this morning. First of all, desperation. And we've got to go and start in chapter 6 of this book of 2 Kings. Verse 25, just to set the scene. "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in the Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until a donkey's or an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." That's the desperation that I want us to think of and start with. How can we paint the picture of how scarce food was and how expensive it was in this? We're living in relatively easy times. Inflation ranges between 3.1 and 4.8, whatever marker you want to use. In 1975, it was a lot worse. Inflation was way up at 25%. go back still into Hungary in 1946 and inflation was running at 207% per day. The price is doubled every 15 hours. But if you want to come back to a situation that we can really see this huge price and the way in which things are so rare, go to Zimbabwe. 4 cans of Coke cost 20 million Zimbabwean dollars. A loaf of bread cost 10 million Zimbabwe dollars. To go and buy a loaf of bread, you had to take a barrel load of money with you. Now that's desperation, scarcity. You couldn't get food, and whatever was available cost a fortune. It was almost like that in Samaria. Maybe it was worse. The Syrians had been chasing after Israel. But Israel was always a step ahead of them. If you go and read this afternoon, chapter 6. Israel was always second-guessing, always knew what this city was going to get up to. And it was doing that because Elisha, the servant of God, was telling because God told him. And the king of Syria is decided, I'm going to get this man, Elisha. And so therefore in chapter 6, they came to a place called Dothan. And the Syrians surrounded the camp of Elisha there. And they thought that they had him boxed in and captured and they were going to do him in. But you go to chapter 6, verse 17, and Elisha prayed and asked the Lord to open the eyes of the servant. And the servant's eyes were opened and he saw a great army of the Lord round about protecting and preserving them. And the Syrians, they couldn't even touch them. That was a dramatic lesson the Syrians were given. And they learned it for a little while, because at the very end of verse 23 we are told, so the band of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They learned their lesson, they went. But they soon forgot it. Because you come to the very next verse, 24, and it came to pass that they went out against Israel again, and they laid siege to the city of Samaria. Just like ourselves, sometimes God teaches us a very dramatic and a very vivid spiritual lesson. Sometimes God tells us, shows us, teaches us something that we need to learn, and we've got it. But then we let go and we don't remember it. That's what was happening to the Syrians. They forgot what God had done for them. Or against them, rather, in the recent past. So therefore they laid siege to Samaria. They closed it up tight. There was little food. A donkey's head was their staple diet. And it's rather delicate, but it's the simple truth of Scripture. They even ate dove's droppings. And they even engaged, at the very end of this chapter, they even engaged in cannibalism. That's the way it goes. It's just one of these things, the effect of war. Is that really the truth? Is that really the understanding we're given about what was happening in their desperate situation and circumstance? No. There is a spiritual explanation, even of these extreme circumstances that they were in. These things are not just the casualties of war. These things are God's providence in dealing with his people. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, just to take one example, Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 27 through to 32. You have there God speaking to his people and he says, you break my laws. You flaunt my laws and follow your idols, and this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to come down into this kind of desperation, and you're going to do exactly as we see here. You're going to engage in cannibalism. You're going to be scraping along the bottom, and there's going to be not an ounce of satisfaction for you in life. That, the spiritual application and explanation of what was happening to these people. They gave no respect to the Lord. They gave no reverence to the Lord. So therefore they were reaping the consequences. And surely, surely, surely there's a lesson there for ourselves as a nation to heed and to listen to. We do not honor the Lord as we once did in the past. There's so much against God in our books, in our life, in our history, in our living. We have been flaunting his laws and have been following all other kinds of teachings and isms. Do we for one moment think that God is going to be sitting and silent on the sidelines? Do we really think that? There is a spiritual application for things that come into our lives. God is a faithful God, and he brought the Syrians against Israel. There is the noise of battle. But let's put it this way. The noise of battle is the voice of the Lord. His presence, the presence of the Syrians brings judgment of God upon these people for the way that they're living. And we need to take and heed that possibility for ourselves also. Things happen and we say, just one of these things. Just one of these things. How often we've heard that said or said it ourselves. And the Lord says, no, it's not just one of these things. This is God putting his hand upon the life of you or me or our nation. And he is saying, this is my judgment against what you're doing. Desperation. And in that desperate situation, I want us to think very briefly of three snapshots that we're given. That give us an insight to the life and the thinking of that day. First of all, there were two women. Two mothers. Each of them had a son, and they made a pact to stave off starvation. Right, we'll have your son today and we'll have my son tomorrow. The cannibalism that I mentioned. And when they went through the first day's arrangement, the second mother says, oh, no, let's not do this. And she broke the pact. The point is not so much the arrangement and such like. The point I want to make is this. There were desperate measures taken to sustain life here and now. Even resorting to cannibalism. Desperate measures just to keep them alive and keep them where they were. There was no thought of the hereafter. There was no thought of the Lord. There was no thought of eternity. They weren't prepared, or at least perhaps they were scared to face the truths that were involved. A snapshot. And a snapshot that is a reflection of ourselves today. People are not willing to think about spiritual truths. What waits for them in the future. And everybody today focuses upon life as it is now. On this life alone. To sustain it, to protect it, to enjoy it. People want and they go to desperate lengths just to make themselves eternally young, attractive, enjoyable. People want something and they'll go to desperate lengths of time and money and effort just to sustain life as it is with them now. And the sad shock is everything will fall apart when the Almighty God touches our life and calls our soul to himself. Snapshot of the women and the lesson that they have for us. The desperation of sustaining life now because they're scared to think of what's to follow. But the other snapshot is of the king. The king had been walking on the walls, and the king heard the words of the women. He heard the report of what had happened. And when he heard it, he just simply went over the edge. He tore his clothes and he got angry. And underneath, he was shown to be wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth, it's a sign of repentance. But that repentance that perhaps when people saw it, well, they think the king is making his peace with God. The king is going before Almighty God and he's going to confess the faults and the siege is going to be dealt with. No. It was only skin deep. It wasn't in his soul. It wasn't in his life. We told just a few verses after this, at the end of verse of chapter 6, that he went after Elisha. He says, that man's head is going to be on a pike outside the city walls in 24 hours. That's what I'm going to do to Elisha. He's going to kill the prophet of God. The hostility of the king in desperate circumstances. And again, do we not see the same today? People today don't like anything being told them about God. People don't like the message that God has for us. And so instead of taking it out against God, they take their out against God's people. When we speak the truth of the gospel, when we tell people what they really are and what their real need is, we find very quickly that people will avoid us. They'll laugh at us. Perhaps even life will be made a little bit more difficult and troublesome for us. And that's exactly what the king shows us. The king was going out after Elisha, the servant of God. But God is not silent for long. Here these people were calling God's bluff. And God answered in an amazing way. They were in desperation. There's no help for them from any avenue whatsoever. Sometimes we say, you know, we've got it out in Pakistan. Whenever there's a problem, oh, the government will help. And here we have the government, the king. And he is as powerless as any individual is. The king and all of the royal household cannot for one moment help them in their problem. When disaster strikes, what's the government going to do? And the government can do nothing until and unless Christian faith and Christianity is again seen in the soul of a man. The fear of God is in what he does. And his eyes are set not upon the opinion of men, but on the judgment of God. Desperation. But we move on. Not only desperation, we see here also salvation. The prophet says 24 hours and things are going to be different. There's going to be an availability, not necessarily free, but it's going to start. Things are going to go down that road, and there's going to be some flour, and there's going to be some wheat, and that's far better than dove's droppings. And what Elisha said was just too much for this official in verse 2 of chapter 7. This official was a right out and out skeptic. He just could not, he just wouldn't believe what Elisha had said. Even if God were to open the windows of heaven, the things that you're saying just couldn't and wouldn't happen. That's the degree of skepticism from this official. And therefore Elisha says, you'll see it, but you won't eat it. You'll see it, but you won't eat it. And here we surely must apply it to our gospel. Because our gospel has truly an abundant, refreshing message, not just for our body, for life, but especially for our soul. The gospel promises pardon. The gospel gives us hope. The gospel holds out freedom, it holds out peace, it holds out rest in eternity. How therefore are we responding and reacting to that gospel? God requires of us that we believe Him, rely on Him, that we trust Him. God makes promises that we might think are impossible. But however unlikely they might appear to us, we are called upon to trust them. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's a promise. They that are in the hand of God, they will never be lost and nobody will take them out. That's a promise. God requires of us to trust in His promises. This official gives us a warning mark. Remember what we said at the top of the sermon, take heed how you listen to what God is saying. And the Lord is listening and standing by for every word we say. Do we scoff at it, laugh at it, disbelieve it, dismiss it? Every word the Lord is picking up on. Salvation. It was told and given to this official, but he just wouldn't believe it. The challenge for ourselves. But then we have not only that official, we've also got the four lepers. And there's a break in the story when we suddenly, we come at verse 3 and we're told about these four lepers. And we've got to ask the question, what's the link? What's the relevance? Why are they there? We're not given any clue until we come down to verses 6 and 7. The Lord has done something. And we don't know what it works out like yet, but God has been at work. He's been at work amongst the Syrians, and He's also been at work amongst the lepers. The Syrians heard this great noise. They thought it was a great army. They were scared and they ran and they left everything behind. God's providence working on a huge scale, bringing about His purposes. They ran. And you've also got God's providence is working amongst these four lepers. They were absolutely tight in their logic. There's no food in the city, and there's no food in the lepers' camp, and if we stay here, we're going to die. Why then should we stay? Let's go to the Syrians. If they give us food, good, we live. And if not, they'll just simply put us to death, which we're looking at and what's before us now anyway, so we won't lose out. Their logic was compelling. And they set out. And it's quite remarkable. We said the providence of God on the large scale. Look at verse 5 and look at verse 7. And pick up on one word that is a link between the two. In verse 5, they rose up in the twilight. And down to verse 7, that's the Lepers getting up in the twilight. And verse 7, now we're going about the Syrians. When they arose and fled in the twilight. God was indeed working in both these areas and with both these groups of people. And they brought the lepers into the camp. And they saw a remarkable thing. Every one of them was empty. Some people were going, the Syrians. Some people were coming, the lepers. What a surprise they got. We all know the Marie Celeste, 1872. That boat found in the Atlantic with not a man on board. And everything left in place. Here we have the exact same situation. They left the camp as it was and ran. And so the lepers looted each tent. And after they had done just one or two, conscience began to operate with them. This is not right. We shouldn't keep this to ourselves. We're fed, we're clothed. Good news. Let's bring it to Israel. And how did they bring it? It was brought by four lepers. Unclean people. Separated, apart from the camp. Four lepers used to bring salvation to this nation. But that's not just the end of it. I want to bring something else in with a lesson at the end. We have the four lepers, but we've also got this nameless servant in verse 13. The news reached the king, and the king was suspicious about an ambush, like we said, we're reading it. And this nameless servant says, wait a minute, just go and have a look. Just go and have a look, as the lepers said. And as they did and went and they found it just as it was said, they brought salvation news back to the camp of what was there waiting for them. But the point I want to make is this. Who was used to bring all this about? The unclean and the unnamed. The unclean and the unnamed. It wasn't the qualified people. It wasn't the alert people. It wasn't the worthy people. The Lord chose lepers. Last in the queue, you might say. The Lord used nobodies. Nothing going for them. And the Lord used them for his purposes. The Lord may also use us. We are nobodies. Nothing going for us. But the Lord may use us for his pleasure. And to tell the good news of salvation. If we've tasted that the Lord is gracious and kind, if we know the pardon and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our souls and in our lives, if we know these blessings as we've experienced them, so we must share them. We might feel at times, well, I can hardly put two words together. I can hardly speak or say anything, but yet God will bless what we do for him. It was quite remarkable reading one of the commentaries, a man away out in America, and he quotes Professor Collins from his book. And Professor Collins is speaking about his own experience in the charge of Loch Carron up the west coast of Scotland. Remarkable, it was in a book out in America. And he was speaking about a man that some of us might well know, the late Duncan McCrae. He was in Loch Carron, he was an elder in Loch Carron. And at that time, the charge was vacant. And Duncan McCrae, if they didn't have supply, he would stand and he would read a book, read a sermon instead of preaching. And this time he was going to the service and he was very downcast. As he was going, he met one of the locals. The person that he met had the intellect of a little child, a fully grown, strapping man, but with the intellect of a little child. They engaged in conversation as they were going along the way. And eventually Duncan McCrae turned to the person and says, "Oh, I wish you had a good word for a poor man today." That was his depression. That's the way he was downcast. And this man turned round and says, "I have." Duncan McCrae was surprised. He says, "What is it?" And he said, Psalm 102 and verse 17. "The prayer of a destitute person, the Lord will surely regard." The prayer of the destitute, the Lord will regard. And that was just like a bright light coming for Duncan McCrae. There was somebody, a nobody. But he was somebody that was used to bring blessing to another person. Being a nobody does not prevent us from serving the loving God we know. Our ordinary circumstances are no barrier to usefulness in His service. Our daily calling does not make us useless in the hand of God. Not educated, not eloquent, no great resources behind us, and many other things that would disqualify us. We are truly nobodies. But that's the very kind of person God used here, somebody, to tell the good news of salvation. Come, let's go and tell. Tell a greater, much greater blessing than these lepers had. Tell of the salvation of the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, desperation, salvation. Just 2 or 3 minutes to finish off with this realization. When we get to the end of this chapter, we read, everything happened exactly like Elisha told it. Everything? Well, there was only one thing. What about what he said at verse 2 about that official that was skeptical? Well, when you come to verse 17, we're told that that official had to hold the gate. There was going to be a stampede for the food that was now available. And that gate was pushed over and that official was trampled to death. He saw it, but he never ate it. And we're told in not just one verse, verse 17, but again we're told in verse 20 that he died. And so it fell out to him. For the people trod upon him in the gate and he died. Everything happened exactly as the Lord had said. The prices came down. Verse 16. Verse 17, the same formula, the word of the Lord, the death of the official. Verse 18, this time it's about the timing of it. 24 hours later, it all came to pass. The point I'm making is, yes, it was all realized, it all happened, it was all fulfilled. We're not allowed to miss the point. We're not allowed to miss the point. Our attention is drawn to it once, twice, three times. This is what God said, and this is what happened. God's word is fulfilled. If we have a promise from the Lord, it might look as least likely as ever to be fulfilled. There might not even be a hint of it happening, but the promise of the Lord will happen because He has said it. The solemn lesson of this official who heard the promise and the prophecy of Elisha that God would do. and he never paid heed to it. So it fell out to him. What a strange formula that is. So it fell out to him. It came to pass, God's providence in his life. Just a few weeks ago, remember, we were thinking of the King Ahab and the way in which God had said he's going to die because he took Naboth's vineyard. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 34. And there you have the king in battle, and they thought they had captured the king, and it was the wrong king, and those that were round about him, perhaps because of frustration, but the soldier just simply drew an arrow and fired it into the air. But that was the very arrow that was used to get through a chink in the armour of Ahab and wound him fatally and ultimately lead to his death. So it fell out to him. The providence of God happening. The realisation we've got here as we just close off. God's word does indeed happen and is fulfilled. In the year 722, way on after this one, there was going to be another siege of Samaria. But this time there was going to be no deliverance. The people were taken away into exile. They were taken away into Babylon. The mess that they were in, it was because they didn't heed what God was saying to them. And God delivered them once. But there's no guarantee that God would deliver them twice. We must not be presumptuous. We dare not say, well, God helped me there and God will help me now and now and now. God speaks in judgment. God speaks in warning. But God also speaks in grace and in love and in mercy. God speaks in providing relief and raising the siege. God speaks in two ways, with two tones. He speaks to us in one tone, he speaks to us in another. What are we doing with what he's saying? We must take care how we respond. Are we like the official, or are we like the leper? Enjoying it and sharing it. You know, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing when God speaks with us. It's a dangerous thing because we're put on the spot and he's putting a question before us. How do we respond to what we're told? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaks. A dangerous thing. He's looking and he's waiting for a response. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the variety of thy word coming to us, speaking to us as thou dost know our need. And we pray, Lord, that this word might be applied to every one of us this morning here before thee. And may we hear, and may we hear well and hear good. And may we come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may thy blessing be upon us, each one of us and our homes and our hearts. Deal with us in thy grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and we're singing at verse 17 to verse 23. Now, we often use these words at our communion service, and they represent the wonderful things that God has done in the communion service. But we take them and we use them now as an expression of what these lepers perhaps thought as well. Psalm 118 and verse 17. I shall not die but live and shall the works of God discover. The Lord hath me chastised sore, but not to death given o'er. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I the Lord will bless. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for thou me heardst, and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, and that's the scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. 118:17-23, I shall not die.